I guess Sandy knew that the fact that Jesus would be enough for me would wind my clock there. Thank you. That was very nice. Good morning to each of you. As Ken mentioned, communion is 7 o'clock on Friday night. And if you've not been before, I would certainly encourage you to come. It's a simple service. It's not fancy, but not much is fancy around here. If you want fancy, you need to find another church. But you're welcome here. But we're looking forward to that. And we're hopefully going to have a good night together. Today's theme, A Son Raised from the Dead. And you'd think that sounds like an Easter title, right? I was going for that anyway. But one young man said this, a little dark, but I think you guys can handle it. When I was about 15 years old, I scared you by saying that, didn't I? My dad worked part-time for a mortuary. And the funeral director sent Dad to Detroit to get a new hearse for them and pick it up and drive it back. As we drove cross country, I would roll out my sleeping bag in the back compartment of the hearse. You know, when your dad's got a weird job, you just get used to weird stuff, you know. And he'd roll out his sleeping bag, and this resulted in some interesting events. He says, one was that Dad was passing by an 18-wheeler, and I looked outside the window of the hearse, and I waved at the driver. You know, this is a new, brand new, beautiful hearse. The driver panicked, seeing someone wave at him from the back of a funeral hearse. He slammed on his brakes, and the rig kind of got sideways. I got scared. He came to a stop, smoking his brakes and leaving long skid marks on the roadway. And the last I saw that fella, he was bent over with his head between his knees on the side of the road. So I don't know what your daddy did for a job, but I thought that was a little cute. So let's pray as we begin today and ask God to bless our time. Thank you for being here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can meet together to visit over your word, to listen to truth. With Easter coming, it seems to get us a bit excited because of what it means, and we know it's Easter every Sunday. But Lord, I'd pray that you'd just work in our hearts wherever we're at. No matter whether we're far away from knowing Jesus, I pray just glimpses of him could be seen for that man, that woman. Just that the love that you have for him could be felt in just minor beginning ways. And Lord, those of us that have chosen to love you and want to align ourselves according to what you want, just bless our hearts today. Let us see who it is that we love. And so Jesus, we invite you into this room. We invite you into our lives. We ask you to come here and make a difference in each of our lives. Please. And we just appreciate you. Everything that you are. Everything that you offer. And everything that it brings to our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, as you know, in our journey with Jesus, we're working our way chronologically through his life as best we can in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And one of the things we're going to see today that I don't know whether it's real unique, but it's a little bit unique, is that Jesus is impacted by his emotions, which shouldn't surprise us. The Bible teaches that he was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And if you're 100% man, you got emotions, not that God doesn't. But this is a big deal because of, at least in my mind, what it highlights, that our emotions are real. I mean, I don't think we really need anything to confirm that, but that they matter, that they can be valuable to other people, our emotions can, and that others can certainly be impacted by them. Because in our story, as we work through it, now don't read ahead. I know you Bay Cities people. We'll get there. But the truth is, in our life, if we get honest, and guys don't really like this conversation of emotions, so we'll be over in just a sec, sort of, but managing your emotions is a big deal in life, in your relational world. People that don't manage their emotions well don't have safe relationships. People are afraid when they're going to bark, when they're going to bite. And when we learn to manage our emotions in an appropriate, right, sensible way, life certainly is kinder and it's better in a lot of ways. But managing them can be challenging, and we all know this. Even when you're solid in your faith and you really believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world and he's the Lord of your life, you can lose it. And we all know that. When we ask the question, well, when is it difficult to manage our emotions, to keep them under control, reined in? It would be when you're offended by someone, And sometimes the emotions might not come out, but what honestly is happening on the inside of us when real offense happens? We're burning up. And remember, God built us the way we are. He built us with the feelings, the emotions, the cares, the concerns, the fears that we have. When you experience hurt from someone, especially someone close, you don't quite know what to do with it. And it conjures up some emotions that you think, I can't believe I'm thinking this. You know, fortunately, other people can't hear our emotions constantly and readily. Otherwise, we'd all be in trouble, right? Are you with me here, or am I in La La Land? Okay, good. I don't know what I'd do if y'all said, yeah, Jim, actually, you are. Yeah. When is it difficult to manage? When you don't get your way, especially as a teenager growing up, thinking that your way is the right way, your way is the fun way, your way is the only way and the best way. And some of us hang on to that a little too much as we grow older. When things seemingly go against you, and you're not sure why, you don't just blame everybody else, you blame yourself, but man, life seems to be going against me. There is some emotions that are supercharged that come into your life. And you know it because you've lived it. Our emotions and truth run the gamut from wanting to give up to being filled with hope to then again wanting to run away. And a lot of people don't want it. We all want to seem sturdy and capable and kind of can be trusted by everybody that matters. But boy, emotions, when you're alone at times, they can rein in. And you don't quite, it doesn't mean they come out. Maybe you're a self-controlled person. But boy, those suckers are on the inside. At least if you're anything like me. Feeling the pain of others when you face it and wanting to help and you really can't do anything. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Fulfilled in a wonderful way, loving it, basking in it. Everything's smooth right now. The sun is shining. There's money in the bank. So one part of today is Jesus, and it's a big deal. I guess I may be overplaying it, but it's so real in our life. He validates our emotions. He has them, and he works with them, and he uses them, and he brings out some good through them. So with that, today in our journey with Jesus, oh my, Jesus cares and is powerful. Now that may come as no surprise to you certainly, but seeing it highlighted is kind of wonderful. And that's what's cool about working through his life and taking these stories in short order, one at a time, and trying to highlight what we can. So a few things today. Number one, first of all, Jesus arrives during a funeral. And whenever you enter somewhere, this is not the first thing you want to think about or see, but after arriving in a new town called Nain, he witnesses a funeral going on. Pick it up there. What are we talking about in chapter 7:11 of Luke? It says, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. It's 25 miles southwest from Capernaum. Just after he healed the centurion's son, and that big deal happened, and he did it from afar, and all that happened that we talked about last week. And he came to a town called Nain and his disciples. So he was with his guys, as was usual. So he's got his little band of brothers, his posse, if you will, if you're young enough, and a large crowd went along with him. So this is small, but yet large. Jesus now had people following him. They couldn't get enough of him. They just couldn't get enough of him. I mean, they were seeing miracles and incredible stuff and going, oh my, what did I just see? Can this happen again? And they just left what they were doing and followed him. And these aren't necessarily disciples of named people, but these are people, I want to be one of these people. I don't want to leave all my responsibilities behind. That's not the point. But if Jesus was here, I might. You might lose me. I just go, we head to Manhattan Beach and then go up to Culver City, stop at Tito's, and then move on. Sorry. Does sound pretty good. It's a little early in the day, but ooh, all meat burrito with that salsa, oh baby. So they just laughed. They wanted him, and you know, there's a picture here that I like, at least for me. I want to be them. I want to want Jesus all day, every day. I want to learn to love him throughout my day as I live out my responsibilities. I want to be close with him, and the Bible says he lives within us in a mysterious way we can't fully understand. But how cool to be one of these folks that say, I'm not, you can go ahead and go back home, go to work, I'm not, I'm going with him. I'm walking 25 miles. Wherever he goes, I'm going. But Jim, what about your responsibilities? I'm sorry, honey, I'll be home. Come on, honey, come. Kids, come on, get some extra diapers. I mean, they wanted to be with him. It's a beautiful picture. I know I'm overplaying it, but that's okay. You'll be all right. Verse 12. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. Dead means dead, no longer life in them. They were in the casket. The only son of his mother. So we get some explanation of who this young fella is. And she was a widow. And so the message is she's completely and utterly alone and unprotected. In a society that you needed to be protected. Life was cheap back then in some ways. Not that in some places it's not now. But rabid dogs and bad stuff happening. There was something about a male influence that was appreciated. And there's the idea, the picture's being painted here, that this gal is just completely, utterly full of sorrow on every level. She's already buried her husband at some point, and now she's burying her young son. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And people were just feeling bad about this gal's pain. They knew her. She was obviously a resident there, and this was not a normal death. And whenever you have a death that doesn't have a normal age, 82, 77, even we look at that as young today. That was normal before all the prescription drugs. But if somebody doesn't die in a timely way, it is super painful. And oftentimes the younger it is, the more pain it is. So you can see that in the crowd wanting to just show their love towards this lady. It was a large crowd, extraordinary, is laid out. And apparently Jesus here was not sent for prior to this young man dying. As with the centurion's son, maybe they didn't know that he had a capacity. If he wasn't there, he couldn't heal him. Maybe, bless you, they were unaware of who Jesus was. That maybe things happened too quickly in this death situation. We don't know how he died. Maybe they just had no option that had Jesus in mind. They just weren't concerned about him. They were aware, maybe loosely, but not fully, that there was this fella walking around that could heal anybody. But this boy was dead. He was gone. He'd passed. The second thought here is Jesus cares about what hurts us and what hurt this widow. And to me, you can take whatever you want from the message because you're the consumer today. But this is what means the most to me about my Savior who died for me and loves me. He really does care. It's clear in our story. And Jesus tells us what the truth is here. In verse 13, bless you. That was a cute one. Yeah, that was cute. If a guy does that and I say that, that would be really weird. So when the Lord saw her, the crowd, the situation, the pain, the predicament she was facing in her life, and taking it all in. And this is where emotions oftentimes take a bunch of stuff in and then reacts. And when the Lord saw her, his heart, the Bible says, went out to her. Now, when the Bible explains that his heart went out, it didn't literally leave him, but his heart was opened up in sympathy and with wonderful pity for her situation. What he's doing here is he's connecting with her pain. He's connecting with her pain. And the inner parts of his body have connected with it. The seat of his emotions. And this is where he poured out his heart to her and for her. And it broke his heart. And it's a beautiful thing to there's a lot of harshness in our world on a lot of different levels. And sometimes we end up getting really closed down. And we train ourselves to not feel as much as maybe we should feel. And we sort of live emotionally self-protected. I'm not a psychologist or the son of one. My dad was a roofer. So. But there's a protectiveness that we have. We want to guard them because we put them out there before and they've been squashed or they've been smashed. And that's no way to live. And you know, this is one of the pictures here when Jesus' heart went out. I want my heart to be available. I don't want it to get stepped on. I know it will, but I'll survive it. I want my heart to be available, and so do you. When your heart's available, you have the capacity to love greater, to care more, to be appropriately impactful. So his heart went out to her, and he said to her, looked her in the eye, and said, don't cry. He said, don't cry. So he goes to comfort this gal face to face. He didn't yell it from across the way. This really doesn't make any sense. You don't tell a mother that's about to put her son ground that just died, don't cry. I mean, this could start a fist fight. But seriously, I mean, it's a bold statement. It'll make more sense in a few minutes. Some of you know the story. But this miracle that we're going to witness here is a bit unique. Well, actually, it's very unique because it wasn't requested. It wasn't from by an ill person says, please heal me, like happened many times. The leper, please cleanse me. It wasn't by an advocate like the centurion says, please come and heal my servant or my servant's son. Please, please, please come, please. By friends, four guys on a roof that do some digging and that they're going to get their friend in front of Jesus. And Jesus, based on their faith collectively, all five of them, because the guy on the mat, how could he let him do it? He couldn't stop him, but oh my gosh. Down through the roof. Actually, in this situation, apparently, based on what the Bible says, no request was made. Fate was set for this young man. It was over, and everybody knew it. Why would a healing request be made? He's dead. He's gone. He's already passed. This story is about Jesus hurting for this widow. It's not even about the boy. I mean, I don't sense the boy probably minded. He had no control. But it was about Jesus' hurt in his heart for the mom. I love that part. This widow's son is about to have the surprise of his life because of his mother's grief. And what Jesus is going to do for her. No other reasons given. The message is Jesus cares about our pain. And when it's appropriate, he takes action. And I like that picture. Because I know I have pain in my life. It's not the same pain others face. There's things I've never lived through. But there's some things I have had to live through that I would rather I didn't have to live through them. We all got our lists. And then the third thought here, and then we see that Jesus has power over death. Power over death. What happens next is really shocking and astounding, unexpected. Jesus turns sorrow into joy. He responds to the emotions of this widow and the emotions inside of him. What are we talking about? Well, verse 14, pick it up there. Then he went up and he touched the brier. That would be a coffin or a casket of some sort that was being carried along, that they were carrying him on. And the bearers stood still. Apparently, we don't know this, but the woman and the folks had some awareness of Jesus. And because usually, you know, I lead a lot of these from the hearse to the plot. You know, the pastor's supposed to stand at the head traditionally and of the casket and walk it in. And I've never had anybody interrupt that time. Everybody is very solemn and respectful. When if somebody's body is here in a casket and it's let out, everybody's very respectful as they ought to be. And I'm not saying Jesus is disrespectful here, but it's a little shocking what's happening. So he goes up and he touches it, puts his hand on it in the midst of this large crowd. And again, if you'll just try to step into the crowd, this is where the Bible gets electric and good, because this really happened. I know some people question that, but that's okay. They're going to be sorry that they do. But they stop. They stood still. I mean, Jesus was just a presence. And it wasn't about his physical person. It was about who he was. He says, after he touches the casket, he said, young man, I say to you, get up. Who does this? Nobody. If somebody did this at a memorial service or a funeral that I've done, and I've done 300, 400, 500, I don't even know, I might ask if there was a police officer in the room to escort him. Young man, I say to you, get up. You, again, could start a riot here. The uncle that's protective of the widow mother Are you kidding me? So we got a fist fight with Jesus? I mean, I can see it happening. And Jesus says this with great confidence. He says, don't cry. And young man, I say to you, get up. So he speaks to a cold corpse where things are about to change. It's absolutely stunning what's happening here. Verse 15, the Bible says, the dead man sat up. So obviously this was not a closed casket. It was not a wealthy family. It was just on top of whatever they did at that time. And it's a little freakish. Come on. A little freakish. Just a little bit. From cold corpse, he becomes a living being and sits up. And, you know, we've grown up in the era of magicians that do really amazing things. I mean, you don't know what, you have no idea what David, you know it's fake, right? Pretty much? I don't get it. I don't know how they do it. But if you're in the crowd, this guy's doing this kind of, some people weren't liking it, I'm sure, and young man get up, and he sits up. And, what do you, collectively, what do you do? What do you do? And then the Bible goes on and says, and began to talk. Now, now it's not just sitting up. This isn't sleight of hand. He's saying words. And proof that he's alive. Where there's speech, there must be life. We all understand that. This is my problem. And because you let me be me, it's your problem. I want to know what he said. I don't know why I work this way. Did he start with, thank you very much, Jesus? Did he say, I'm hungry? Water, water, I'm so... Or did Jesus, seriously, because we can't live without water. Or did Jesus just hydrate and feed him? I mean, seriously. Otherwise he would have said, I'm hungry, or give me some water, or, hey, dude, I'm famished. It's so ridiculously amazing. You either have to believe in Jesus or say, this book's a joke. One of the two. There's really no middle ground. Nobody does this. Only God can do this. And to me, I mean, that's amazing. This is the best part. This is the best part right now. You ready? And Jesus gave him back to his mom. I got a Savior that's tender. I got a Savior that understands emotions. I got a Savior that cares, and don't tell me I don't. He gave him back. He may not even have known about the son or concerned about his future. Dude, you got one now. Go live it. But look at your mom. She got her son back. These words are as beautiful as it gets. And personally, I believe this is the main purpose of the healing. He loved this lady. He gave back life with a few words, and only God can do that. In this miracle, we see clearly what Jesus will do for you and me one day. If we choose to believe in him, if we choose to submit our life to him, he will do for us what he did for this young man. That's what Easter's all about. This is our future reality. This is where we place our hope. Jesus promises to care for us in death. And he proves his power over death publicly right here, right now, in Nain, at this funeral. This is the Easter message. Now, I've got a little ditty for you here that is sort of not off subject, certainly, but there's a question there. Why is this death thing so important? And so I've got a little thought progression for you. Hopefully that'll make you think, not about death, but why is it so important? Why is it a touchy thing? And just a couple thoughts. Because number one, we all face death. It's part of being human. This is what we call a fact of life. When you're born, you're going to die unless Jesus comes early and you're raptured, but that's a whole other story. This is going to happen in your future, and you know it. The older you get, the more friends and family you have witnessed being buried. And there's a sense as you grow older, it's imminent. When you're young, you don't really think about it. Number two, it can happen at any time. This is one of the realities of death. This is why it's so important. Tragedy happens. Illness happens. The unexpected can happen, and we all know it. My friend Charlie, one of his sons, is in a fraternity at USC. And they were down in Cabo last week. And it's the one thing a Christian parent never wants to do, is let their kid go to Cabo. Now, mom might say okay if she could go and be in the room right next door, but that's not what the kid at the fraternity wants. But one of his fraternity brothers tried to leap from one patio to another, six floors up, and missed. And a wonderful young man is dead. You know, you get a six-pack in a kid, high-level athlete, about to graduate in June, the pride of his mom and dad. And he blows his head open on the cement six floors down. It's the terror of every parent. You never know what's going to happen. And it's so sad. He drove his son up to USC back, picked him up at the airport, had some conversation with him. And his son said, "Dad, why is the flag at half-mast?" And he proceeded to tell him, "You know, this is our worst nightmare as parents. It can happen at any time." Number three. Without an answer to death, we live in fear. Fear isn't necessarily always a bad thing. It can protect us, limit our foolishness. Also, it can paralyze us and limit our freedom to have joy. And death is one of those things that's just out there. It's just out there in all of our futures. Number four, with an answer to death, we live secure. We can have an answer. It's what we're talking about today. We can deal with it here and now. Our death, our individual death, you can prepare. You can define right now that you are going to be live in eternity if you're willing to begin to follow Jesus and trust him in your life. We can know what happens when we die. The Bible's very clear on it. And what we're saying is, number five, there again, this little thought progression from Jim, we can take away its power. What power? Well, the fear of death. We can steal away the power that it can have in our life. The what-ifs of death can be conquered by the promises of God. That doesn't mean you still won't have levels of fear or concern or anxiety. I'm not trying to say that, but you have an answer to that fear and anxiety. You have a promise that you can connect to it and limit it and control it. To take away its power, we need to understand, number six, we are built to need hope beyond this life. God engineered us to need something. And I'm sorry if you don't like that, but it's just the truth. He built us with a deep set need for something, and that something is him. We need him. We need his promises. We need the hope that he provides to us. Without it, we can't live the same way. Which leads us to number seven and last. With hope, we can give our life away. The thought here is when we know we'll live beyond this life, which is what eternal life is, which is what Jesus came to provide for us, when we know we'll live for eternity, when we have that hope in our hearts, in a defined, believing life, we get to live differently. We really do. We can give our life away to God and others. We can sacrifice, truly. We can serve others, whether we're served or not. We can love others, whether we get love or not, because God has instructed us to, and there's something about the believing life. When you do what God says, there's a fulfillment that is above all other fulfillments. And it's an amazing thing to walk closely with Jesus day in and day out and do your best. And the joy and the sense of the satisfaction of God in your life, the joy level, the sense of you're doing the right thing. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says this, "Where, O death, is your victory?" Victory, as we all know, spells out success or defeating someone or something. Death has none of this in us. There's no victory, he's saying, in death. "Where, O death, is your sting?" The meaning is it has none of that in your life. Victory or sting, death has been defanged. It's lost its power. It's been defeated in our lives. It's not in our future. We don't have to fear it. Jesus tells us in John 10:28, "I give them eternal life, those who choose to believe and follow him. And they shall never perish, Those are bold words. If a human said this to you and they were going to take care of it, you'd laugh at them. But when Jesus says it, that raised this young man back from the dead to minister to his mama, that's pretty cool. He said, they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Well, just try. Go ahead. Jesus is saying his believers were secure in his hands. 1 John 2:25, when we ask what has God promised those of us who believe in him, and this is what he has promised us, eternal life. God's integrity is on the line. Life with him forever, a forever that he cares for and that he sustains, not us. We have answers for our eventual death, is the message here. We have promises that are available for every death that we face right here. To know where you're headed when you die changes the way you live and impacts your level of fear over the issue of death. Back to our story, number four. You got it? Did you get it? You can't believe that I'm talking about death so much? Yeah. Number four, they didn't know who he was, these folks in Nain. Luke tells us in verse 16, they were all filled with awe. Well, you think? Duh. Awe being a feeling of amazement, respect mixed with fear, often mixed with a feeling, the one that's in awe of personal insignificance or powerless, like, what did I just see? I can't do. You know, it's just beyond you. There was awe. And praise God, they thank God because only he could do what they just witnessed. And they knew it. And this young boy knew it. And the mama knew it. And they went on to say, a great prophet has appeared among us. So they viewed Jesus as a prophet. He's got to be somebody. Nobody else does this. They had to have a place for him in the spirit of Elijah or Elisha. But not that Jesus was God in the flesh as he was and is. Now, I'm not busting their chops here. Well, maybe a little. But man always has to explain things. That's who we are. They were engineers even back then, I sense. But Jesus, sorry if you're an engineer. Jesus wasn't normal. He did things that no one had ever done before. He overwhelmed the people that saw him. Jesus made such a historic footprint that he's more talked about than anybody. He's more written about than anybody. And he had more impact than anybody. And there's a clear reason for this. Because he's the Messiah, the sent one. He's the Savior. He's God. And if you submit your life to him, you get eternal life. You have the answer to death. Your death. That's what the Bible promises. And that is very cool. Is unbelievable. Last, what they did know, number five, they did know he helped. Well, obviously. But this is how the folks viewed things. This is what they concluded. This is what they were certain of. In Luke 7:16, a great prophet had appeared to us, they said. God has come to help his people. And the idea is to assist them, to value them, to help when needed. That God's come and he's helped it. Look what he did for this widow and this young man. And then the Bible goes on in verse 17. The news about him being a dead young man, being brought back to life, about Jesus. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding area. No surprise here. How could it not? This act towards the widow. This incredible event of resurrecting this dead corpse to a living, breathing human being once again. Was not going to be kept secret. This is why crowds, as we'll watch in the chronological order, begin to grow and intensity grows against him. If you were anywhere near Nain, you were going to hear about it. Couldn't keep anybody quiet about it. If you were at that funeral and a witness to what he did, you'd never be the same. And it would change what you believe and who you are. And it's not just my words, but it's the words of the voice of history, and I want you, if you would, to watch this just for a moment.
I'm telling you the truth about what I experienced with my own eyes, even. But still, you won't believe.
It was necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up on a cross.
In order that everyone who believes in him,
who cleaves to him,
trusts him, may not be destroyed, but have a real life.
Eternal life. And actually live forever.
For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he gave up his unique and
so that whoever trusts in him and clings to,
relies on and believes in him,
will not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life.
God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad they were.
He came to help.
He came to help.
He came to help to put the world right again.
This is what I believe.
This is what I believe.
This is what I believe.
What do you believe?
What do you... No, that wasn't it. I love hearing other faces say what they believe. It's not just me. It's not just you. You need to switch. You need to move from not believing to believing. It changes your world and your future. What can we learn here? Number one, when emotionally hurt, and it happens in life, Jesus is affected. Now, this may seem small, but the message of this story is Jesus cares. He feels our pain. And we're not alone. At times we feel like all of us, everybody in this room, I don't care how great a marriage you have or how great a friend you have. At times in our life we feel like nobody understands. And no guy's going to admit this, and I can't believe I am right now, frankly. Seriously. That's not true. Jesus always understands. That's why if Jesus becomes enough to you, you are safe. You'll still have hardship. You'll still have heartache. You'll still have emotional challenges in your life. That's not going to go away, but somebody knows. You can never say nobody understands again, because Jesus does, and he cares. Number two, Jesus gives life after death. He's the bridge to heaven. To have eternal life, it must come from him. That's what the Bible teaches. Heaven is found in our future in his forgiveness. The Bible's real clear there. And number three and last, when you're saved forever, we love better. And if you want to be a better lover for the people in your life, your wife, your husband, your children, your grandkids, the friends in your life, it comes through security. When we're sure we're headed to heaven, it's guaranteed, it's for certain, based on what the Bible teaches, and your faith is firmly planted there, no matter what, you know you're going to heaven, no matter what. When we're safe, when Jesus is enough, when Jesus becomes preeminent, or may I say more preeminent in your life, we value more, we serve more, and we love more. It's a natural result. It stops being about us, and it begins to be about fully about Jesus, more and more and more. Well, let's pray as we end. Father, thank you for time together, for truth, and just get a hold of our hearts in any way that you can. We want to love you. We know that's the answer. And just, Lord, help each of us to follow you fully as much as we can today, to honor you in that way, to be grateful for who you are, to attempt with our lives to be examples to others in the way we live, the way we act, the way we emote towards one another. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, have a wonderful day. So, Thursday?